Zechariah is the book of our study this evening. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 1. We come to Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And if you'd follow along in your copy of the Holy Scriptures, let's read together the word of the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered and said to the angel who spoke to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Now we come tonight in our consecutive study here in a series in the prophecy of Zechariah entitled The Gospel According to Zechariah. Since the book is so full of glimpses of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's so frequently quoted in the Synoptic Gospels as it speaks with reference to the life of our Lord Jesus, and that is precisely what we discover even in the very first chapter. Zechariah presents to us the Savior set before us as the mediator in His threefold office. Jesus Christ as the mediator, the one who is the Savior who reconciles God and man, who comes as the go-between to bring God and man together. He exercises that office as the Savior, as the mediator of the new covenant in a threefold way, as prophet, as priest, as king. We see Him performing His prophetic office as the Word. The Word which came to Zechariah, the Word that eternally dwelt in the bosom of the Father, who revealed to Zechariah the Word, the vision, the oracle of the Lord, in order that the nation of Israel might be comforted, though they be pilgrims and strangers and sojourners. The Lord gives to them a Word through Christ in order to comfort their hearts with the reality of the coming fulfillment of the promises of God. We see also our Lord Jesus in His kingly office. This is how Zechariah portrays Him as the rider on the red horse in verse 8. The warrior king who has come to save and to deliver from sin and death, who's overcome the devil and all of the evil hosts. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who comes and who stands in the midst of His people to be an emblem, a token, a sign that He has trodden down the enemies of God and He has worked salvation for His people. But as we come to verses 12 through 17 this evening, we see our Lord Jesus Christ not as the prophet of God, not as the king of God, but as the priest of God. He is here revealed to us as the priestly intercessor of the saints. And our Lord Jesus Christ intercedes to secure their pardon, to secure their acceptance with the Father. He is not just the intercessor of the people of the new covenant, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He intercedes even for the people under the old covenant. And this is why it's so important for us today, even as we come again to the Scriptures. Because as we read these words, these are not just true for the people of Israel. These are true for us today. Jesus Christ is not a man who was the mediator, the God-man who was a prophet, who was a king, who was a priest, but the one who is the mediator. The one who is our prophet, our king, our priest. And so we're going to study these verses tonight just under one simple heading, the intercession of Christ. The intercession of Christ. Now, remember again, if we go back to verse 11, we read, So the angel of the Lord answered, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the earth is resting quietly. Remember, these are the angelic scouts being led up by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of hosts, depicted here. And they have scouted about all the kingdoms of the world, and they come back, and they deliver their report, as it were. And the report is this, that although the people of God be languishing, although the people of God be sorely oppressed, although they look about them and see that they live within the ruins of Jerusalem and the temple of God is yet to be built in all its fullness, yet as they look about them, they dwell among the ungodly who dwell in prosperity and ease. That's actually what the word here means when it speaks of them resting quietly. It is that they are resting in prosperity and ease that is expressed in a kind of arrogance. They are arrogant about their rebellion against the High King of Heaven and how they have punished the people of God, as it were, or used as the rod, the chastening rod of the Lord against the people. And in their self-confidence, they're living in self-indulgence and ease, and the people of God are suffering under the rule and tyranny of the Persian Empire. Well, in response to this report, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord comes. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, the one who is a representation of the Son of God before the incarnation. He comes and he intercedes for the children of Israel. He comes and he intercedes for them even before the incarnation. But that leads us to the question, how is it that Jesus, before he's even incarnate, as the Son, exercises a priestly ministry under the old covenant to intercede for them? Well, the answer is found in this, in the covenant of redemption. In the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption, the pactum salutis, the covenant of salvation that took place in the eternal counsels of Almighty God, where the three persons of the Holy Trinity covenanted to save man and appointed the Son of God to be the mediator and savior, to exercise a threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. This is why our Lord Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last times. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And this is likewise why the Apostle John in the Revelation, in the Apocalypse, Revelation 13, verse 8, speaks of our Lord Jesus as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. No. He was slain in time. Yes, he was slain in time. He gave his life. He came into the world to give his life. So what does it mean he was slain before the foundation of the world? In the eternal counsels of God, he was already predestined, foreordained, appointed as the mediator. And because this happened according to the decree of Almighty God, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. because all the will of God is always accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ here exercises his office as prophet, priest, and king. And in that eternal covenant, Jesus interceded for his people. In the eternal covenant of God, he interceded for his people. You say, where is this located? Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, says the Father, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. John Gill says, This is a species of Christ's intercession. It is a specimen of what he was to perform and do in the days of his flesh. And the Puritan commentator George Hutchinson remarked, Christ, by virtue of the covenant of redemption, passed betwixt the Father and him, the covenant of grace made with sinners in him, did exercise his office of mediator and intercessor for his people, making the price to be paid forthcoming in all ages, even before his incarnation. For here at this time, he is interceding for the church of the Jews. He's interceding for his church under the old covenant. And he's doing this according to the Pactum Salutis, the covenant of salvation from all eternity, in which there was a covenant made for Jesus to be the mediator and savior of his people. And in which Jesus, the Son of God, said, Father, give to me the children that you have promised. Remember that after the fall of man, after the fall of Adam, there is no possible way of reconciliation with God on our behalf. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can render to make ourselves acceptable to God. Which means that if anybody was saved ever, they could only be saved through the work of Jesus Christ. They could only be saved through the work of Christ as the mediator, as prophet, priest, and king. Not just under the new, but under the old covenant as well. And so by virtue of the eternal decree of God, yet to be executed in time, the Lord is actively saving his people, even in the days of Zechariah. What we find here is an Old Testament anticipation of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh. And you see many of these in the Old Testament. You see it in the life of Aaron. Aaron, who was actually sinned against by the people. The people murmur against Aaron. And so the Lord sends out a plague upon Israel to kill the people, to bring judgment upon them because they spoke a word against Aaron. And what does Aaron do? He goes and grabs the censer and offers a sacrifice by censer, lifting up, as it were, that arising smoke like prayer to the Lord. And we read that the plague then stopped. It was abated. There we see the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes after the order of Melchizedek. He is the greater one than Aaron. And though we spoke a word against him, though we set ourselves against him, and though the just plague of God's judgment had come upon us, Jesus Christ, like unto Aaron, comes and he offers intercessory prayer on our behalf, that we would not come into the judgment. And so, likewise, as we see these Old Testament types and anticipations, we see its fulfillment in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he, in his humiliation, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with vehement cries, says the Scriptures. Vehement cries. He didn't love his people just a little. He didn't offer up the cold prayers that so often proceed from us. They were prayers of a deeply affectionate heart for his people. And with loud vehement cries, Jesus offered up intercession for his people. Just as we read in John chapter 17, just as we read in Hebrews 7:25, this is not just what he did in the days of his flesh. It is not just what he did in the old covenant according to the Pactum Salutis. It is what Jesus does today in his exaltation. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We observe in verse 12, what is the substance of this intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus? It says, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? What does he do? He pleads for mercy. That is the content of his prayer. Lord, my Father in heaven, hear me. Show mercy. And yet, how can God show mercy and justify the ungodly? How can the Lord, who will not acquit the wicked, how can he show mercy to them who justly deserve his judgment? Well, it is on the basis of the finished work of Christ that he presents his priestly offering. And that's exactly what we see here in this text. It is first the depiction of the work of Christ in salvation in verse 8 as the one who sits upon the horse. The one who's already won salvation as the priest. The one who's already taken the judgment upon himself. Who's now clothed with royal robes, and who sits on his royal steed as the one who's already conquered. It's on the basis of that work in verse 8 that we read of the priestly intercession in verse 12. This is what Jesus does. It's on the basis of his finished work that he offers up such prayers. This is what we read in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 1. If any of you sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the righteous one who intercedes for us. He is the one who has satisfied righteousness in himself and the one who's made an offering for sin. This is what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's on the basis of what he's accomplished, bearing the sins of many, that he's able to then ascend and present his sacrifice to the Father. It is the priestly intercession of Jesus Christ that removes this barrier of sin between us and God. That's what we read in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have caused him to hide his face from you. And yet we read in verses 16 and 17 that the Lord looked on and he saw no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Isaiah 59, 16, there's no intercessor. Isaiah 53, 12, the suffering servant is the intercessor. Jesus Christ is the one who girds himself on with the righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. Isaiah 59, 17, and he comes and he works salvation. And I want us to notice a few things as we consider this work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the priestly intercessor. First, we must notice that this intercession is exclusive. It is exclusive in nature. Verse 12, he pleads for the mercy to be shown to Jerusalem and Judah. He does not plead for the world. but he pleads for his peculiar people. That's what Jesus says in John 17, 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And you see the anticipation of this as the priest who would make sacrifice and then come and bring his censer of smoke, he would come with the linen ephod that had the names of the children of Israel upon his chest. And he would go and he would bear not any names, but specific names. And not just people in general, but a specific people. The high priest does not intercede for the world. He intercedes for those who were chosen out of the world. He intercedes for those for whom he's made the sacrifice. The sacrifice is made for the elect of God, and he bears their names upon his breast. And so Jesus Christ, even now, bears our names upon his breast. He is mindful of you, dear Christian. He is mindful of you in heaven when you sin and you need forgiveness and pardon. He bears your name upon his heart. Do I know that there will be forgiveness? Do I know that he will show me mercy? He bears your name upon his heart. How could he ever forget you? Don't we read in Isaiah that it's more easy for a woman, a nursing mother, to forget her suckling babe than for the Lord to forget his people? Our Lord Jesus does not forget his people. He takes them upon his breast. They dwell upon his mind. And as he ascends to heaven, he pours out intercession for them. Thomas Watson said, "Did Christ open his side for thee, and will he not open his mouth to plead for thee also?" He opened his side for you. He opened up the way of salvation for you. He secured your redemption and salvation by his riven side, and shall he not open his mouth freely? Well, first we see that it is an exclusive intercession made for the people of God alone. But secondly, we also see that this is an effectual intercession. It's exclusive, but it's also effectual. Verse 13, "And the Lord answered the angel and spoke to me with good and comforting words." The intercession effected something. Something was secured. Something was appropriated. Something was accomplished through the intercession. It wasn't a prayer offered up with no answer, but there was a security, an assurance that the intercession of Jesus was heard. He secured an effectual application of redemption. How do we know this? Because the Father always hears the prayers of his Son. Just like we were studying earlier this morning, we said, not always are our prayers heard, because sometimes our prayers don't arise from a godly motive, but sometimes they arise from a completely impure motive. We want to spend whatever gift God would give us on our lusts without any reference to him. This is never true of Christ. His will is always one with the Father. And his motives are always pure. And when he prays for anything, the Father hears him. He hears him always. And therefore, because he intercedes for us, because our names are upon his heart, we know that our sins will most assuredly be remitted and pardoned. You see this in the effectual nature of it. You see it in the life of Peter. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. It's his desire to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. Why was it that Peter did not utterly fall away? It was because of the intercession of Jesus Christ. Judas and Peter looked as if they were almost identical. One selling the Lord like a traitor, the other abandoning him like a coward. They both weep. After they realize what they've done, what makes the difference? It's not their actions, it's not their tears, it's not their thoughts, it's not anything in them. What makes the difference is the intercession of Jesus Christ. Jesus interceded for Peter. We also see the effectual nature of it when Jesus died upon the cross. As Jesus was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done." What they do in ignorance. You say, where was that fulfilled? Where was that prayer fulfilled? Have you read Acts chapter 2? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls redeemed. And they were those who stood there and watched as they crucified the Lord of glory. They said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. For what they do in ignorance." And Jesus Christ effectually secured the salvation of 3,000. And so we too, as we come to the Lord, we bring our sin to Him. And He will intercede for us. He secures for us acceptance. He secures for us pardon. He secures for us perfecting and persevering grace. How do you know that you will endure to the end? When we live in a world of trials, when our journey to the celestial city, to our heavenly home, is laid full of traps and snares. We have an enemy within. There's enemies without. The world is an enemy to the Christian. All these enemies surmounting against the people of God. How will you persevere? It's on account of the priestly intercession of Jesus. For he said in John chapter 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Jesus, by the priestly intercession, secures for us our pardon, secures for us strengthening grace. We come to the throne of grace in order that we may obtain mercy, pardon of sin, and grace, strength to walk in holiness. He provides all through His priestly intercession. So why don't you come? Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? Why do you not come to the Lord Jesus and simply confess your sins to Him? Bring your sin to the Lord Jesus. He stands willing and ready to intercede for you. He will show Himself to the Father and say, "Father, look upon the wounds I bear." Is that not what Charles Wesley was communicating to us in that wonderful hymn we'll sing later? 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received upon Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. What are His wounds plead as He stands before the Father? They plead, "Forgive Him, oh forgive," they cry. "Forgive Him, oh forgive," they cry. "Nor let that ransomed sinner die." That's what Jesus says. When we come to Him and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Well, lastly, we see that His intercession secures our comfort. He spoke comfortable words, we read. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you the Comforter." It's not merely that this word of comfort came simply as a word, but as the Lord sends this comfortable word, He makes it to be comfortable to His people by the effectual ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is no word of comfort in itself. It will not give you comfort just to say the words, but He ministers effectually comfort to His people by His priestly intercession, which secures the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we don't just know intellectually, I've prayed for forgiveness, now He forgives me, but so that He might bring it into the room of our heart by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit who comes into our heart, who sheds abroad the love of God, who bears witness to our conscience that we are the people of God and the children of God. He is the one who comes and who whispers to our heart, therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit says to us through the priestly intercession of Jesus. Well, these comforting words contained in verses 16 through 17 show the substance of the things that were revealed. The Lord makes a promise to His people. I am returning to you. I'm coming to you, my people. I will return to you in mercy. And three things will happen subsequently. First, there will be a rebuilt temple. Verse 16, my temple shall be built. This was initially fulfilled in Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. We read, now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. This was 4 years after Zechariah heard these words. 4 years later, the prophecy fulfilled, 515 BC. My temple will be built in that city. And what was spoken was accomplished. The Lord says, He will rebuild the city. Verse 16, the surveyor's line is already stretched out. That is like the very first thing you do is you begin to build a city in the ancient world or rebuild. You stretch out the surveyor's line. And the Lord says, already even now, my people, I am beginning to do the work of rebuilding. And you read of its fulfillment in the days of Nehemiah. The fulfillment of the temple, Ezra. The fulfillment of the city and the walls in Jerusalem, Nehemiah. The return of prosperity, verse 17. My cities shall again spread throughout through prosperity. And this we see also fulfilled in the settlements that took place along Jerusalem in measure. We see a resettlement of the children of Israel and a measure of its fulfillment. But ultimately, these things are not fulfilled in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. These things are ultimately fulfilled in the days in which we live. They were fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I shall build it again. Jesus built the temple of God in fulfillment of God's covenant promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He fulfilled His covenant word through His Son who built the temple of God. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, He has also built the city of God, made up of the foundation stones of the people of God. The church of Jesus Christ is the city of Zion, the city coming down out of heaven. And He is the one who calls her walls to be expanded and to be encompassing of the whole earth as the prosperity spreads and flows throughout all the world. And how did those riches flow to all the world? Through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the whole earth. And yet, we must confess that these words have even yet to find their ultimate fulfillment. The day is coming when these things will find their final and ultimate fulfillment in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, ushering us into not the kingdom of grace, but the kingdom of glory, the new creation in all its fullness, where righteousness shall dwell from shore to shore, justice and peace flowing like a river. Then and there will these things ultimately be fulfilled. And until then, Jesus Christ is interceding for His church. Until that day, He intercedes for the people of God so that all the ransom may be brought home. And until then, we cry out along with our Savior, "How long, O Lord?" Is that not the cry of your heart? As you see all the tumult in the world, you see all of the sin and the destruction that is still present in this fallen and corrupt world, is that not your heart's cry? How long, O Lord? As you look at your own corruption in your own heart, don't you cry out, "How long, O Lord?" The people of God continue to cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Until Jesus Christ comes again. And as surely as He came once, He will come again. And He will bring righteousness. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do pray that You would minister to our hearts tonight, that even as we come to gather together for prayer, we're mindful that our Lord Jesus intercedes for us, and therefore we know that our prayer shall be heard because we have one through whom the Father is delighted to always hear His prayers. O Lord, be with us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.